as a team. We're a cross-cultural team. We often communicate in Thai with each other because that's the one language that all of us are learning and feel like there's more to learn there. So we are serving in Phuket, Thailand, have been there for 6 years, and are grateful to God for inviting us to be a part of what He's doing there.
Good morning. We've really enjoyed the past 2 days of spending some time with you here at Pacific Grace, and I'm just going to recap a little bit of what we've been talking about together. On Friday evening, our theme was that God sees us, and that God knows us, and that He desires to be with us, to be in relationship with us. And so we shared some examples. Our kids helped us out and shared some examples from our own lives about how God has demonstrated that He sees us and that He knows us. And that even though He knows everything about us, He still really wants to be with us and desires that relationship with us. And so as God has been showing that to us and to our family, He's also called us to bring that message to Thai people. And we shared an example of a little woman named Gop, who for most of her life probably felt quite invisible, actually, that she wasn't seen or known or cared about. But God brought a new message to her life just in this past year, that He sees her and that He knows her and that He really desires to be in relationship with her. So that's what we talked about on Friday evening. And then last night, we talked about a question that God actually has for all of us. And that question is, are you ready? And we shared a story about Nat, a woman in Thailand, who when God presented her with a question and an opportunity, are you ready? She said, no, I'm not ready. And she might have also been thinking, no, that sounds too hard. Or no, I just want to have a normal job or a normal life. But in that story, we see how God kept inviting her and how He confirmed through Scripture and through other believers that she was to step into this opportunity that He was giving her in faith. When God asks us if we are ready, He often has to address our fears. We have questions like, what will other people think or say about us if we do this? Or what if I fail? What if I don't have what it takes to do this? But God is faithful to help us to look to Him, to trust Him, and to step into what it is that He has for us. God's question, are you ready, is not a question of, are you capable? Are you qualified? Are you good enough? No, God's question is the question, are you ready to trust me? It's an invitation to put our faith in Him, to put our confidence in Him, and to trust Him. So that's what we spoke a little bit about last night. And today, we want to encourage you with truth from God's Word that when you do say yes to God, when you choose to trust Him and put your faith in Him, He will do more than you could ask or imagine.
This is a picture of our neighborhood. It might be a little difficult for you to see from where you're sitting, but up on the hill there's a 46-meter high statue of the Buddha. Thailand is Buddhist. That's our neighborhood, and actually our house is right near where the little arrow is. We have moved to Thailand, and we are now neighbors to new people. Before we were in Thailand, we were neighbors to people in Abbotsford. You are neighbors to people wherever you live. And I like how the message says this. When Jesus came to the earth, He moved, He came down from heaven and He moved into the neighborhood. We all have neighbors. And today we're going to take you into our neighborhood and let you in on some of the stories of things that God has been doing in and through and around us. And I know that God will speak to all of us as we do this. So I'm going to start with just a short little video clip.
And that was actually a bit daunting at first, realizing, wow, okay, we're pretty small little team here, and here we are. We're going to launch out in a church plant, and we did. I started praying and asking God for a high worship leader who could help us, who could come in and volunteer, just maybe from a local church or something. I wasn't sure where, but I just started praying and told our team about it, but really didn't go looking for someone. I didn't go asking churches, do you have anyone who could help us? But just left it in the hands of God. Then in about May, I was up in Chonburi meeting together with other MB missionaries, and I got a phone call right out of the blue. It was a pastor down here in Phuket. His name is Pastor Joseph, who runs a discipleship program. He just called me up and said, I got a worship leader for you. I just laughed out loud because I thought, he has no idea. He has no idea that I was praying for a worship leader. I was shocked. I was amazed. I was encouraged. And I didn't really know how to respond. So Saturday morning, I met him with some other believers up on a local mountain here. And after the prayer meeting, Pastor Joseph came up to me with Chai, and he says, here, this is Chai, your new worship leader. You can take him home with you. And that caught me off guard a little bit. I thought, okay, I think I was just hoping for a volunteer to help us out, you know, a little bit. But it sounds like you're offering someone who's going to, like, live with us and be a part of what we're doing. And that started a process of us talking more Chai with us and us with him and finding out more about who he was. And at the end of it, I realized I had asked God for a worship leader to volunteer with us, but God was giving us an intern.
So we were small when we first, at the end of our first term, we came back here to Canada for 4 months, and we returned to Thailand, just Becky, myself, our four kids, and Cynthia. Junji and Hitomi weren't with us yet. We felt small, to be honest, and wondered, okay, our Thai is okay. And I asked God for someone to help me, maybe an hour, and God gave me Thai. And Chai served with us for a year and a half, and he was much more than I could have asked or imagined. He was better at playing Thai songs and singing Thai songs than I was. He connected with youth, fringe youth, in ways that I never could have. And God also said, I have more for you too, Greg. I want you to disciple Chai. I want you to spend time with him. And at first I thought, like, all the time? We're just going to hang out together? And it overwhelmed me at first. But eventually, it came to the point where I just loved being with him. And now I miss him, because God's called him back to his travel group in the north, way north Thailand, which is more than he could ask or imagine as well. And he had to face some of his fears about going back to his village. And what would people think of him? And how will it be there? It's harder there, because people know his past. An interesting thing happened during Chai's time with us. He didn't have a motorcycle. And a local group of believers said to us, well, you can use the motorcycle here that's stored at our church. So we did. Eventually, the insurance ran out on the motorcycle, and I thought, I'll try to reinsure it for him. And I couldn't do it, because I couldn't find the little insurance booklet that goes with the motorcycle. So I tried to find the owner, and I couldn't find her. I went asking about her, and I got very, very general answers. And then we discovered that the owner had fled Phuket for her life. She had gotten involved in some major crimes, and had gotten herself horribly in debt, and now had fled for her life. She was hiding in Bangkok somewhere. When we found that out, God changed our prayers for this motorcycle. Instead of saying, Lord, could you help us find the insurance papers so we can insure Chai's motorcycle, or this motorcycle for Chai, to, Lord, she's a believer. What's going on? She's in a mess. Lord, would you help her to hear what you want to say to her and to obey it, wherever she is, what she's doing.
So a few months passed by, and we were praying for this woman named Cherry. And one evening, Greg was reading the news on the computer, and he saw a story with a headline that said, "God appears to woman in a dream." Now, here in Canada, that's not an everyday title in the newspaper, but in Thailand, that is 1% Christian, that's sure not a common title to read in a newspaper. So Greg was curious, and he read on. And in this article, it talked about this woman named Cherry, and how God had spoken to her in a dream and told her to turn herself in. And so Cherry responded in faith and in obedience to God, and she came back to Phuket. This is a picture of her at the police station, turning herself in. And Cherry did that knowing that there are consequences to the crimes that she had been involved with. And she didn't necessarily think that there was going to be much good that would come out of this step of obedience, but she felt strongly that she needed to do it. Well, guess what God did? Again, God did much more than she could have asked or imagined. He didn't remove her from the prison, but in the prison where she has spent now the past year and a few months, God has given her amazing opportunities to be faithful to him by testifying with the women in the prison about who God is and what he's done in her life. And we have been able to get to know Cherry. When we read that article, our hearts were excited that she had been obedient to God. And so the very next morning, we got in the car and we drove to the prison and we asked if we could go and visit her. And there's a lineup for people that are relatives of the inmates. And we thought, we don't really look like Cherry's sister or brother, but we're going to try anyways. And so we filled out the form and we wrote on there that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, because that is who we are. And so they accepted that and they let us go in to visit her. And really all we wanted to say to her was well done. That you were obedient to what God asked of you, not because it looked easy, not because you felt like that would be a simple step of obedience, but that it was the right thing to do. And so we just encouraged her and prayed with her. And what happened in the next year to follow is that I began to go in on a regular basis to visit Cherry, and to my hope was to encourage her, but really what happened is that she was a great encouragement to me. I would watch all the women inmates coming into this room where we could visit across a window, and many times a woman would be crying and just looking very downcast and discouraged. And Cherry would come through the door and she would sit down and she would just be bubbly and excited about the opportunities that God was giving her, the people she'd been praying for, people that had responded to the gospel, and the people that she was meeting with to read the Bible and worship. And so she invited us to be a part of this thing that God was doing in the prison, and she invited us to come in and visit with a small group of believers that was growing. And so in December of last year, we went in for a little Christmas party, and we gathered with a little group kind of off in the corner of the prison, about 6 to 8 women. And even as we walked through the door, she would just walk into the crowd of women and she'd call one of them and say, come and sit down, I want you to meet these friends of mine, I want you to listen. And she was picking people that she'd already been sharing with. And so we had an opportunity at Christmas and then again around Valentine's Day to go into the prison and just be a part of what God is doing there. And then came Easter. And Cherry had a really a bigger goal. She really wanted to share the gospel with all of these women in the Phuket prison, and she didn't know how. But she invited us to come in again and maybe meet with a small group of believers just to share the Easter story, again to have some worship and prayer. And so it was a Tuesday morning just after Easter, and we went together, Greg and I, and 3 of our Thai women believers, and we went into the prison and had a picture in our mind of what it might be like because we'd been there before. But this day was nothing like what we could have asked or imagined. We walked into this women's prison where all 270 women inmates were sitting, lined up, facing the front of the room, and there was a table with a microphone on it. And they said, here you go, come on in, we're ready. We're ready to hear your presentation. We thought, oh my goodness, this is not what we had in mind. But we will say yes to God and we will step in faith that he has something really great prepared for us this morning. And we started out by having a time of worship, and Cherry got up and she wanted to be on this worship team with us and to sing, proclaiming who God is. And something came over me as I was standing in front of all these women And I'm not one who likes to sing into a microphone on most occasions, but somehow it became really important to me that I grab that microphone and that I sing loud and clear every word of truth in those worship songs so that every woman there could hear it. So we worshiped together, we read scripture together. One of the women shared a testimony of God's healing in her life. And we saw God moving. I saw God moving particularly on the face of one woman in the middle of the crowd. So when the testimony was done and she invited if anyone wanted to come for prayer, I had to talk to that woman, and she started walking towards me, and I started making my way towards her, and we sat down together and prayed, and she was ready that day to receive the Lord and to put her faith in God. And at the same time, there were some other women coming to the front and praying with different ones of our group that had come. And as that morning came to a conclusion, I thought, wow, God has so much more for us than we could ask or imagine. And not only were the women inmates encouraged that day, but we were encouraged that as we take steps of faith and say yes to God and the opportunities that He gives us, He is the one who will do it, and He will do amazing things.
I have to say a little bit about how I was feeling when we walked into the prison and we got inside, and within moments we realized this was not going to be a little small group, which I was very comfortable with. I was the one playing the guitar, and I knew we only had maybe 5 songbooks. How is this going to work is what's going on in my mind. How are we going to lead all these people? We didn't have a chance to talk through how we would do this with a large group. It just happened. But inside me are all those questions, and they're right at the door of my thinking. They're in my head. And I had a choice to make, because I could feel the emotions rising, going, no, I don't want to do it like this. I'm not prepared. But at the same time, I just sense I sense God's Spirit saying, I'm the one who is orchestrating this. You just need to bring what you have and give that. And so we did. And it was a beautiful time. And it was not super polished, but it was beautiful because we saw God's Spirit move. We saw His Spirit connect with people. We heard people hear God. We saw it happen in front of us. And that is so life-giving. And, you know, Sherry's living in this prison. And the world would look at that first picture there and say, that's the end of the story. That's justice. You did things wrong. Now you go to jail. Doesn't look like very happy. Even her face doesn't look happy in that picture. I didn't take the picture. It was a newspaper one. That's what the world looks, how the world looks at things. God does not look at a prison and say, the ones on the inside are the prisoners. The ones on the outside are the ones who are free. The kind of freedom that God gives us has nothing to do with prison walls. Nothing to do with it at all. And there is a lot of freedom happening inside these prison walls. Does sin have consequences? Yeah, it does. Sherry doesn't know how long she's going to be there, but she's not alone there. God sees her and knows her and is with her and has much more than she could have asked or imagined going on there for her there. We're going to read a passage for you out of Ephesians chapter 3, and then we're going to tell you a little bit about who wrote this. First of all, this is actually a letter that one believer wrote to a church. So hear it like that. Pretend you're the church, and this is someone who loves you deeply and is writing you a letter.
Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or imagine.
The name of the person who wrote that letter is Paul. If you go back and you look at verse 7 in that same passage, you'll find a very interesting little statement that is packed with meaning for anybody who knew him. Chapter 3, verse 7 of Ephesians. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. You know, you can read over that in the course of reading through the chapter 3 and not really be impacted by the depth of meaning in those few words. I'm going to read it one more time. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Who was this guy, Paul? Who was he? He was very successful in the eyes of his culture in his day. And he viewed these people that followed Jesus at that time, because it was the time just after Jesus' death, and his followers were talking about this Jesus, and it was stirring up problems everywhere. So he viewed them as some kind of weird belief, some kind of cult, maybe even, that was off track with what was true about God. And so he felt the right thing to do is to stamp them out, hunt them down, destroy this movement, arrest them, kill them. And he believed firmly that he was in the will of God in doing this. And so that's what he did. He went after them. Along the way, traveling to one particular city, he has an experience that is a marker in his life, a defining moment in his life, where he hears, there's a bright light, he hears the voice of someone that he knows is not a person. The people around him hear thunder, a rumbling sound, but he hears the voice. And the voice essentially says, why are you persecuting me? And he falls on his face, overwhelmed by the power that's behind this voice. And he says, who are you? And then the answer is, Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. That little encounter rocked his life, because he thought this Jesus was just a figment of someone's imagination, a guy who came and talked about things, who was off base. Now everyone else is thinking this is really God. And he realized that he was off. And then he says, what do you want me to do? Get up and go to this town, go to this specific street, and stay there. And wait, essentially, is what Jesus tells him to do. Now, here's the amazing thing. He could have said no. This is too weird. This is too outside of my box to do it. It's not even clear. Go to this street and wait at this house. But he goes, and he waits. And God sends somebody to him. Ananias was his name. He had to convince Ananias to go see him. People were a little nervous of Paul. Saul, his name was at that time. And he goes and sees him. And God uses Ananias to restore Saul's eyes. He went blind with that encounter with Jesus. He restores his eyes. And then Paul devotes a large chunk of his life, the next number of years. He kind of drops off the map a little bit if you look through the story of Acts. He disappears for a while. And in his letters to the different churches, he tells them what happens. What he did is he spent time learning who is this Jesus. See, he had spent his whole life studying the scriptures, but he had bought into understanding the scriptures and understanding God totally based on what other people had said. He didn't fully understand the scriptures. and traditions had been built up, and understandings and the way God is have been described by people. A whole religious system had been built up, and he bought into it completely. And then Jesus took that and said, let me explain to you who the Father really is, who I am, why I came. And it's about grace, not law, Paul. And that experience completely transformed his life. He had dedicated his life at that point to stamp out belief in Jesus. And now, Jesus is calling him to not just proclaim that Jesus actually is God, he is Emmanuel with us, God with us, Emmanuel is his name, so that we can be restored back to God, so that we can be set free from the rule and reign of sin and being tossed back and forth by the different things that are in the world, by principalities and powers at work in this world. Instead, to be set on our feet, solid, free, and whole, and live life to the full like God intended it for us. So God calls him to present this message to people, but God doesn't call him just to that. Actually, he calls him to present it to a people at the time called the Gentiles. He was Jewish. Jews and Gentiles do not hang out together. Jews viewed Gentiles as unclean people before God. God called him to them specifically. So if you look at his life the way it was and what God was calling him into, you'd go, wow, like that is such an opposite almost purpose for your life. Do you think people would have looked at him and said, listen, you had everything. You were born into a prestigious family. You were educated by the most prestigious educators in your day and age. And actually, you were doing well. You're top of your class. You have a high reputation by your peers and by your culture. And then he meets Jesus. And he writes something in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, he says this. Sorry, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 7, 8, and 9. He says this. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him, even in his death. Wow. What happened to him that he could say that about his life and all that he had in the eyes of the world? What happened? He encountered Jesus. He encountered Jesus, and Jesus took off of his eyes all the misunderstandings he had about his own life and his culture. He addressed the idolatry that he had in his life, the things that he was putting his hope and his trust in, and saying, these things are not where it's at. It's in me. It's in me that you'll find out who you really are, what life is really about. So he's writing to us as someone who knows this, and he's desperately trying to tell and can describe it to all these different churches. He dedicated the rest of his life to this. He dedicated the rest of his life to spending time with Gentiles, people that Jews couldn't even touch, eat with. He spent time with them. He was called them because he got God's heart for grace and showing mercy and rolling up his sleeves in all his holiness and purity. And God comes with us and stands with us in the midst of our messy lives and calls us and invites us into something more. This is our God. This is our God.
I want to read these verses again from Ephesians 3. And I want to say that we agree with Paul when he says this. And so I want to say we instead of I. In verse 7, it says, "By God's grace and his mighty power, we have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news." God doesn't invite us because he needs us. God is giving us an invitation to come alongside him in what he is already doing. And what he is doing in other people is impactful, but what he does in our own lives along the journey is significant. You've heard from Paul's story this morning, how significant the change in his life and how he was able to surrender everything that he was, everything that he had known himself to be or had become. None of that compared to what God had done in his life and what God was doing through him. And then the verse 20 again. "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or imagine."
It's not the this that's to be our focus. What do I mean by that? What is it that God wants us to do? It, this, what is this thing that God wants us to do? The focus should not be on the this. It's on the person who's asking it. What is it that I want you to do, God says, to each of us? What is it? He says to us, we read in Isaiah 53 last night, and if you read through the Bible, you see this again and again and again. God says, "I'm the one inviting you, I'm the one calling you, and I'm the one who's going to do it." He addresses our fears, everything that we're afraid of, and he says, "I am the one who's going to do it. Do you trust me?" Our whole lives, God will ask us that question. Do you trust me? Do you entrust your whole life to me? He will test us on that. I guarantee you. You don't want to just give God lip service. And God doesn't want our lip service. He wants all of us. And it's a scary thought at first. I agree. But when you say yes to whatever it is that God is asking of you to do, I hope that from some of these stories that we share, you can have enough evidence, could you say, to convince you to say yes. Because when you say yes to God, you come alive. You come alive. Your life becomes all that God wants for it to be. And you find your fears will go more and more by the wayside. Because you hold them up and you compare them to the one who's asking you to do it. And you recognize, you said you're going to do it. And you're asking me, knowing everything about me, and you're still asking me to do this. Say yes. So Church Pacific Grace, that's a beautiful name. What is it that God is saying to you today? And how will you answer him? How will you answer him? We leave that question with you and invite you into the adventure of what a yes response will lead you into. He will take you where you need to go, when you need to get there, and how it needs to happen. don't need to worry about that. And he will do more than you can ask or imagine. Amen. We're going to end our time with maybe just a moment of silence where you can ask God that question and have a response. And then Pastor Keith, if you could close us. Thanks. So a moment of silence and just ask God that question.